Move it up a little bit.
Okay. Thank you from our part, too, for the ladies for their good work on the food. And I was just thinking as I was looking at all these friendly faces here, and brother said something about need to make a family tree, whatever, that isn't it something how God brings together people from all over Reidsville, this area, and we share a common bond, and it's obvious what that bond is. It's the person and work of Christ. It's our Creator, but a true concept of our Creator, not just some vague, fuzzy concept of God, but we know who God is and how He's revealed Himself. And so we're here tonight on that basis, where two or three are gathered in His name. He's here too with us. So it's a great privilege to be here. What I'd like to do tonight is take you on a little trip via some pictures. And I think the best way is just to start with the pictures, and then we'll see what kind of time we have left. We should have a good bit of time left, or at least some, and I want to share a thought or two from the scriptures with maybe show you a couple visual aids that we use in Senegal. So without further ado, we will start. Shutter, you said, I think. Yep. And I guess that's the one that gives me... Oh, no, wrong way. Okay, hey, it did give me a reverse here. Sorry. Okay, we're in business. We could probably turn one light off, or are you happy with that? It'd be a little sharper. Yeah, that's great. Thank you. Yeah, you can cut all those off. Sure, thank you. I don't need to see anything. Africa, you can pick out Senegal there on the westernmost tip. That's the country we've been in since 1981. That's a picture of us when we first went over. That little boy is 25 now, and that's him on the right, Andy. And our daughter, who was just spoken of, Corey, and behind is our youngest son, who's also the tallest, Nathan. Andy just finished his studies, his degree in political science and master's in international relations, and is looking to the Lord for the next step. Corey, you just heard about, and we're really thankful for your prayers for her, and she is doing so much better, but it is an ongoing thing. Lord willing, she'll be in Canada as of January, not because, you know, the elections. I heard some people want to go to Canada because they weren't happy with the results. But she was, by the way. But because of a ministry she'll be involved with, the Good Seed, they produce some of the materials that we use in the ministry, and she has some artistic abilities and will be working with them, Lord willing, for a year as an intern. And Nathan just finished a semester over in Egypt studying Arabic, and he's a junior in college. He hopes someday to perhaps start an orphanage in the Middle East somewhere. I didn't take that picture, but that's a picture of Africa from a little distance, and there's a picture of Senegal from the air. If you can pick out the peninsula coming out there, and that's Dakar, the capital. And we've lived on the northern border. You might notice it's a little bit a river-like, and to the north is the Sahel, Mauritania, the Sahara Desert. So we live right on the edge of the Sahara Desert. From the ground view, it's a pretty hot, barren land in which we live. A lot of people still live in huts. The main way of living there is agriculture. They live off a three-month rainy season. A missionary recently sent me this picture. That's from the capital city. Those are locusts that you see. They've had a terrible locust plague this year in West Africa, and a lot of crops have been lost. So you might think of your brothers and sisters who are having a hard year, as well as just the general population. There's a typical Senegalese family. They were our neighbors for 13 years, where we lived in one place in San Louis. Another family, some of those in that picture are believers. You might notice how there's a bowl on the table. They eat around one bowl. As you heard already from Ned, and by the way, I want to just say thank you to Ned and Beth Stevens, too, for inviting us to come back again. It's really a privilege, and we appreciate that. Senegal is about 94% Muslim. That's a mosque. We call it the Christmas Mosque because it's got red and green on it, but it's just a big mosque in the capital city. And there's a smaller neighborhood mosque. Notice the shoes off when they go in to pray. That's a poster of, you can win a free ram for the sacrifice. You may be aware that the Muslim world every year, they have a sacrifice in which every family will select a spotless lamb, ram, goat, and they will slay it. And they'll eat the meat and have a big festival. But they're commemorating Abraham's sacrifice when God provided a ram to die in the place of his son. They say it was Ishmael, not Isaac, that was replaced on the altar. But the funny thing is they have the concept of substitution there in a sense. And yet, this is a a shot looking down on some kids in a Quranic school. They're sitting on sheepskin mats. They're studying the Quran. Kids will be sent to the Quranic school at about age 3, 4, 5, and they'll study there for many years. They'll learn to read the Quran in Arabic. Though they'll never learn to really understand Arabic, they'll be able to recite the sounds off their Quranic boards. But as I was just saying, there's a concept of this sacrifice thing in Islam. And yet you know that these kids in the Quranic school will learn, one of the basic lies that they will learn is that Jesus was not crucified and that he's not the Son of God. I just talked about how we're together here tonight because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Islam denies who Jesus is. Oh, he was a great prophet, they say, but he's not the Son of God. He's not God in the flesh, and he wasn't even crucified. We have a lot of revisionists redoing our history books right here in America. Well, Islam's been doing that for centuries. Islam is essentially a religion that Satan has taken and he's attempted to rewrite history and say that Jesus wasn't even crucified. And so Islam is a religion primarily designed to offset and oppose the gospel of Christ. Every single doctrine in the gospel that's precious is denied in Islam. These are just some pictures of Islamic leaders in Senegal, but they have their own little flavor to them. People like to have the picture of their religious leader in their homes or in their workplace. This one in particular, Amadou Bamba, he died in 1927, but you'll see his image all over on the back of buses. Wakur Borom Touba, that's Wolof, for the people of the house of the Lord of Touba. Well, that doesn't mean anything to you, but Touba is the holy city in which Amadou Bamba came from and so on. And he told the people, well, it's good to follow Islam, pray five times a day, fast during the month of Ramadan, you know, do your sacrifice and all these things, but it's not sure. And all Muslims know that everywhere. They know that I can do everything that's demanded in the Quran, and yet I'm not sure when I die that I'm going to make it into paradise. So these guys come along and they say, these religious leaders, or marabouts as they call them, hey, follow me, and I'll get you into paradise. I'll guarantee you a place. Well, of course, there are strings attached with that. You see it here in one particular day each year when the Senegalese people, by the millions, literally, they go to this town of Touba where there's a huge mosque, and there are those marabouts, those holy men that are there, and they'll get these guys will get on dump trucks or any way they can get there in mass, and they go with a long line before their holy men, and they give them money so that the religious person could spit on them, and they'll take it and rub the little bit of spit in their faces, and that's a blessing. That might sound strange, but we have equally strange things, beliefs in our own country here. Another part of that system is the talibé. Talibé is a word simply in Wolof for disciple. And there's a little talibé. He goes around barefoot. He has a tin can, and he works for these religious leaders. It's a whole system of where these kids have to go out and beg, and they even have to find their own meals generally. And if they don't come back with enough sugar or money or rice in that can at the end of the day for their religious leader, they may get a beating. The scripture says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. This guy you're looking at, Antoine, was the first person we saw come to Christ. We had been in Senegal for 6 years, and he was a true seeker, and he's going on well with the Lord today. He's a teacher in a village school. It's neat to see in his particular ethnic group, he belongs to the third largest ethnic group, that there are many coming to the Lord amongst that particular people group called the Serers. And there are some churches being established amongst that people group. Antoine was from a Catholic animistic background, spirit worship background. Now this man you see here, Malik, he is from a Muslim background, and he's a Wolof. The Wolofs make up almost 50% of the people in Senegal. It's by far the largest ethnic group. It's the dominant language in the country. It's the language we use in addition to French. You want to hear something in Wolof? How about John 3:16? Dakhte yalla dafa buga adina, bu joxe jena domam jimu am kep, ngir kep kukogum, dosankumuk, wai dinga am dundagul dujech. That's the language Malik spoke from his youth. And he was raised in a home where they prayed five times a day and fasted and did all these things, but he went to bed at night with the same problem that all Muslims have, only he thought about it a lot more than most. If I die tonight, I don't know where I'm going to end up. Oh God, isn't there some way I could know? The Lord brought him, in his good time, brought him to us, and we were able to share with him the gospel. For 7 months, Malik searched the scriptures, and after 7 months, he says, I see it. All the prophets Of course, Muslims say they believe all the prophets, but he saw it. All the prophets point to Jesus Christ, and none of them speak of Muhammad. He became a believer. His wife, too, comes out of a Muslim background, and they have two boys, and they're expecting another child this month, in fact. Malik would become actually the voice for our radio program. Here you see us recording some broadcasts. Malik and I have worked together for 12 years in this capacity. In 1992, the Lord opened the door for us to get on the national radio station. Today we're on about 17 stations. This is just the back side of a calendar we produce each year, which shows the different stations our programs are aired on. And actually, it's in four languages in Senegal now. This is just one of the station managers. You can see that envelope he's holding. It says Yonu Njup. It's upside down, but Yonu Njup is Wolof for the way of righteousness. That's the name of our radio program, and you'll hear that term again before I'm done here. It's been neat. This is another radio station manager, just to see the effect that these programs have even on the radio station managers. All of these stations are owned and operated by Muslims, but, well, it's paid radio time, so of course they like the money they get, but they like the program too. It's clear Wolof. The Word of God is interesting when it's taught properly. Interesting stories, clear teaching. And there's one particular radio station manager, he actually keeps a stack of a particular book we have, this book right here that you'll see again in the presentation, All the Prophets Have Spoken, the French version. And when people come by the station and say, hey, we really like the program, Yonu Njup, The Way of Righteousness, how can we know more about what they're teaching? He says, oh, here, take a book. So it's quite amazing. This fellow on the left, Elaj, the two on the right are believers, but he had contacted us earlier this year when I was over in Senegal. And he says, I've been listening to your program for 4 years. He says, I've got to have a copy of the Bible and of the Gospels and of the New Testament and of the book of Isaiah. That's what he wrote in his letter. Well, not knowing that they're all actually in one book, aren't they? On the table, we have a Bible we gave him. We met with him in his town in French, and a New Testament in Wolof, and a copy of this book I just mentioned, as well as some cassettes. But he's a true seeker. The fellow on the left here is one who... he used to live down in that town of Touba I was telling you about. He was a zealous follower of Islam and of these religious leaders. Today he's a believer. He and his friends have been listening to the radio programs for many years. He's actually a Quranic school teacher. Recently came to Christ. He still has his Quranic school. Instead of teaching the Quran right now, he's teaching the kids the gospel. And he doesn't know how long that's going to last. But so far, last I heard, he was still doing that. And... the lady on the right is only related to him in the Lord. She also comes out of a Muslim background. She was disinherited by her father after she became a believer. But over time, he saw the change in her life, and he re-inherited her. He reinstated her in her inheritance. This is in a village where, for years, they were listening to the radio program, and then missionaries came in and taught the gospel chronologically to this people, and today there's a group of believers in this particular village. Most of these that you see in this shot are believers now. One of them in particular, Elaji, he was known as a Muslim before he became a believer in Christ. He was known for his dishonesty and his immoral ways. But there's been such a change in his life. He is the first believer in the village. It's made such an impact that many others now are coming to Christ there. We'll be going to this village this next year, Lord willing, to do some teaching. Malik, our co-worker, goes there regularly and teaches these believers. This lady in that same village, she's got in her hand a little green book. That's the New Testament in Wolof. And I have this here just to remind us that everything we do as believers, it's built on the foundation of others. We do nothing by ourselves. And I'm so thankful for those that have come before us and done translation work, and some are still pressing on with finishing up the Old Testament in Wolof. But just a few years before we started the radio programs, the New Testament had been completed, and so a lot of the work that we build our work on was already done. Another thing we do is work with other missionaries from a lot of different groups. These are just two missionaries with different mission groups there that are in traditional clothing, but behind them you'll see boxes of cassettes and CDs and so on, and they use the programs that we produce on our radio program. And they help us in a lot of ways, too, by getting on the different stations and so on. It's great to be able to work together with the whole body of Christ in seeing the gospel go out. This is a little tool we're working to get into the country right now. It's called Mega Voice. It's just very small, as you can see. We can program into that 40 hours of audio. We live in Senegal in an oral society where most people don't learn by reading, but by just listening. And about 80% are illiterate. And so if you push the top arrow, we're going to put all the New Testament in this book. The top arrow will give you the book. The next arrow down will give you the chapter. And the little one will give you the verse, forward and reverse. And you can hear all the scriptures there. We'll put in some of the chronological teaching as well. Great tool. The backside's a solar panel, so it can just actually run just totally automatically. This is a meeting that is done by the believers that come from six different towns and villages in the north. Every 2 months they get together, because believers from the Wolof ethnic group are so few that they have what they call a Wolof meeting of the north. Every 2 months they get together, rotating it between six towns. And they meet just for fellowship and study of the word, sharing testimonies, and so on. So it's a way of being strengthened. Imagine if there were only three or four people in Reidsville. You might feel the need occasionally to get out and meet some over in Burlington or wherever. That's what they're doing. This is the town of San Louis, where we as a family live since 1982. That's the mouth of the Senegal River, the river that makes up our whole eastern and northern border, comes out in the north there at San Louis. The house that our kids, that we all lived in for more than 13 years, that's our youngest son, Nathan. After he finished his studies in Egypt, earlier this year he came back to Senegal for a couple weeks for a visit. We were just visiting our neighbors there, though we don't rent that house anymore. Our co-workers, Andreas and Angela Kabodi, Herma Bodi was just mentioned. Andreas's would be Herma's husband's nephew. So we've worked with them for many years, and they have four children. Andreas, we thank the Lord for them. This is our meeting place and ministry center that we've had in San Louis for some years now, that are really our co-workers found and have gotten going, and established a lot of different ministries. Outreaches, such as outreaches to women, teaching women basic homemaking skills, health skills, and so on. And it's a point of contact for the gospel, as well as a small medical center that's there, a book room. The book room we've had since 1983. Just some of the believers. Everyone's a story. I can't tell you them all tonight, but everyone represents a struggle and a victory. I want to tell you a little bit about a ministry that has come out of a book that's called, as I showed you here, All That the Prophets Have Spoken, in French, Tout ce qu'on dit les prophètes. I'll tell you a little bit how that came to be shortly. But this book has become a centerpiece for a lot of the ministry that we've been doing the last couple years in Senegal. The brother on the left, and he and his wife oversee the Emmaus Course ministry in Senegal. They're from France. But he also stocks this book for us, which is a huge help. What we're doing with this book since last year is going around the country and holding seminars. We call them All the Prophet Workshops, actually. It's a 3.5-day seminar we do with believers, and we teach them how to present the gospel chronologically to Muslims. You have to realize that Muslims are very confused. They've learned an anti-gospel from their youth. And so we go back to the beginning to make the gospel clear. Who is God? What sin is? Why man dies, the substitutionary animal sacrifice, and so on. And we use a lot of the visual aids you see on the table there to explain the gospel. I might show you just a couple of those after here. We've done it with small groups, larger groups, using these visual aids to explain sin and a branch cut off a tree. All the visual aids we use are indigenous. They're simple. We don't use PowerPoint over there or anything like that. We want to use, I like PowerPoint, but we don't use it there. We want to use things that they can do. And so they're not blown away saying, oh, that was great, but I could never do that. No, we want them to think, I can do that. Everybody can break a branch off a tree, right? And that's a great illustration of the biblical definition of death. It means separation. You can teach what physical death, spiritual death, second death through the branch. Here's one with 6 meters of linen. When a person dies, they wrap the body in 6 meters of linen, put him in the ground. We use this for talking about Christ's burial, how he's buried, and he rose again. But how through his resurrection, He's made death like just a door, as you see there. Nothing that we need to fear as believers. Another group we taught, this particular group we taught in Wolof. Most of our seminars we do in French because the book's in French, and most of those we teach speak French, but sometimes we have to adapt it, and then it's just a matter of teaching orally without actually following the book too closely. Another group. This was actually in Togo this year. Malik, whom I mentioned, who works in the radio ministry, and I went there for 2 weeks, and we taught this group as well as a second group of church leaders. And there's such a need for this kind of teaching because so many people, they understand the basics of the gospel, but they don't see how things fit together in the Word of God. It's like often in Sunday school class, you know, you learn a story about Noah and Abraham and Moses, but you don't see how everything fits together as a whole. And the result of these seminars is people saying, wow, for the first time in my life, I see the Bible as a whole, as one story, with one clear message of salvation. This particular group we taught a year ago, and came back and taught them this year, the book of Romans, and Carol and I will be going back, Lord willing, in May to do a family seminar with them and their wives, all church leaders. The lady on the left was led to the Lord by Nathan, who you see behind her there, when he was much younger. She sells the bread, that we'd buy the bread from each day. And her mom is in the background there with her prayer beads, you might notice. And I just have this picture in here to say that last year we had the opportunity to do the chronological teaching to her Muslim husband, 79 years old, very near death, and he was concerned about his soul. And I went over with her about 7 lessons. Each time took about an hour, hour and a half to teach him, starting at the beginning. And by the time we got to the end of the study, he really understood the gospel, and we really think that he believed the message before he went out into eternity. The fellow on the chair closest on the right, I just have his picture in there to say that some of these people that have been taught, and this is our goal, are teaching as they've been taught. He's an example. He and his wife have held these not so much a seminar, but a study in their home for unbelievers. That's the whole idea of this. It's not just to go and teach believers, but it's so they can teach the gospel clearly to unbelievers and see people come to a clear understanding of the gospel so they can decide whether or not they'll believe it. Our goal is to teach faithful men, faithful brothers and sisters who shall be able to teach others also. Now, just switching gears a little bit, the Lord has given us an increased ministry that goes beyond Senegal. In the first of 2000, we came to the States. We had 2 children who were still in high school. Corey was just finishing up. She had a semester to go, and Nathan had 2 years left, 2.5 years. And so we felt to be in the States for a time while they finished high school and transitioned to the next step in their lives. Of course, Carol homeschooled them all the way through. But it was good to be here with them as they moved into their college years and so on. And at that time, we got the 100-lesson chronological series I had written in Wolof. We translated into English and had it printed as a book, The Way of Righteousness. And through this series, the Lord began to open up a lot of other opportunities to us. This 100-lesson series for Muslims has been or is being translated into more than 40 languages now for broadcast in places like Asia, India, the Stan countries, many places in the Middle East, as well as many places in Africa. And so we came to the States about that time, and just a month after we arrived in the States, we received an email from the author of this book. And again, I have a few copies up here if you're interested. But The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, I had used this book in our ministry in the States, given it to Postman or whoever, just because it's one of the clearest presentations of the gospel that I've ever seen. In fact, I'd have to say it's the clearest that I've ever seen as far as it assumes nothing. As the cover says, it's a clear and simple explanation of the world's bestseller. And that's what it is. And so the author said, could you work with me and help me adapt it for the Muslim context? And this is the book that came out of it, All the Prophets Have Spoken. And as I already told you, it's a centerpiece now in our ministry, going back to the beginning of the scripture and teaching the gospel. Right after this book was published for the Muslim world, the events of 9/11 came. And of course, as Brother Ned said, we were up here, I think, just a few weeks after that time. So we have some things to report, some doors the Lord has opened since that time. an email ministry. I wrote a couple articles. Well, actually, the very Friday after 9/11, I went to the local mosque in Greenville, South Carolina. They invited the general public in. It was a PR thing. But I thought, well, we're invited, I'll go. And I got to talk with some of the Muslims there, and they gave some tracts out. And one of the tracts said that Islam is a religion that promotes peace amongst people of all religions and creeds and faiths. And so I wrote an article called, Does Islam Promote Peace? I quoted their little tract there that says, instructs people on how they may live together in peace and harmony regardless of race, class, or beliefs. And just ask the question, is it true? We know that most Muslims are peace-loving people, but is it because of Islam or in spite of Islam? And this article goes on with 7 points to show very clearly that if Muslims are for peace and tolerance, it would be in spite of Islam, not because of it. And as a result of that article, posted on this site called answeringislam.org, I began to receive emails from Muslims all over the world. They come basically from 4 different groups, as you can see here. There are seeking Muslims, first of all, who sincerely want to know the truth for themselves. There are aggressive Muslims. You might see the actual size font that this one used as he sent this email, who seem only to want to attack the Bible and its teaching. And we get a whole lot of those. But by the way, we seek to turn even those into an opportunity for sharing God's truth in a gracious spirit. Constantly we get emails. There are foul language and attacks and unrelenting. And we answer with a soft but a clear answer, a gentle spirit, but giving truth that is much stronger than anything they can throw at us. Then there is the group of Christians, 3, who have been shaken in their faith due to Muslim attacks against the Bible. And so that site is really there for them too. And we get emails from these kind of people, as well as for people who are looking for answers about Islam and about the Bible. There's one here from a New York City fireman. Perhaps you've already read it, just how his friend was murdered on 9/11. And he wanted to know, what is this evil? He says, it's helped me. He says, Jesus is making a comeback in my life. I'm not a church-going person. But a lot of opportunities. This year, as I mentioned, Malik and I were in Togo doing some teaching. And on the way back, I stopped in Germany for a consultation with about a dozen men who work in different capacities with this Answering Islam website. And particularly, just want to focus in on the fellow on the left, Jochen Katz. He went to Georgia Tech, and he was a math major there. And while he was there, this student from Germany, he got a burden for Muslim students and for their salvation, and he began to have outreach to them. And he saw that they were offering a course on Introduction to Islam. So he thought, well, I'll take it. And he found that more than 50% of what they were teaching was not about Islam. It was an attack on the Bible and what it teaches. And he thought, who is there to give answers to these attacks? And he started the website, answeringislam.org. The fellow on the right is Samer. He's an Iraqi Muslim background believer, and he oversees the Arabic site. The site is actually available in about 8 to 10 languages. So that's the site, Answering Islam. Now, the email ministry, when I was meeting with them there, I agreed to take on increased responsibility for not only letters that come as a result of our articles, but also just the general address on the site. So we've had this incredible increase of emails, but there are other people helping us. Back in October, we held a little one-day seminar for some Christians in Atlanta that have some background in working with Muslims and said we'd like to help with the email ministry. And so what they're doing there at the table is writing answers to Muslims, actual emails that I'd given to them as sort of a workshop. But it's neat to see how the Lord has raised up a good group of people to help in answering Muslims who write. And interestingly, if anybody just has a passion for that kind of thing, speak to me after. You don't have to know really anything about Islam to get into this, because you will learn as you go. What you do need to know is the scriptures. You need to be very grounded in the scriptures and how to present the gospel clearly. If you have that and you're a good email writer and you check your email every day, you would qualify. And so we get these emails every day and just a lot of neat opportunities. And just one final thing here. Also after the events of 9/11, we began to ask ourselves, and that's, by the way, is the back of a bus in Senegal. You'll see Osama bin Laden's picture on some of the buses, on people's T-shirts. Not that everybody likes him, but he is a hero in the Muslim world in many, many places. But after these events of 9/11, we began to ask ourselves, you know, how could we reach out to Muslims in North America? A lot of Muslims here. And the Lord gave us the idea to create the Muhammad Project. We began looking on the web, and we saw, that's an article out of Missions Magazine, by the way, we saw that, for instance, just take the last name Muhammad. There are about 10,000 families in America with the last name Muhammad, if you spell it 18 different ways, and you can. And so we began to send out this flyer, and that's what some of you have been involved with right here in this church. And you've hand-addressed some envelopes, you've stuffed that in, and you mailed it. And it gives Muslims the opportunity to ask for a free copy of this book. And to date, there have been more than 50,000 of these flyers sent out by people like you, and more than 2,000 of these books to people requesting them. Of course, all the Muhammads have been done, and now they're on other names, Hussein and Ali and Abdel and Abdul and whatever. Just to close here with the pictures, I went up to Egypt earlier this year to visit my son as he had finished his studies, and then we went over to Israel for a week together. It was always a dream of mine. I thought, you're in the area, let me come up and see you, and we'll go there together, which we did. And I just thought it was interesting. There's a lot I could say about our time there, but to see this mosque that was built a little while after the death of Muhammad, still there on the site of the temple, you can imagine the feelings who were the Jews, for instance, to build a synagogue in Mecca on any Muslim holy site, but it's okay for the Muslims to do that. And as Ned said, and he didn't speak inaccurately, that it is the stated goal of Islam in the Quran to dominate the world and to see everyone in the world utterly subdued. And as long as Muslims are in the minority in a country, they're going to do holy war with propaganda and just all kinds of peaceful methods that they can find. But once they're in the majority, then they're free, of course, to do as they like. And that's not to put fear in our hearts. I feel no fear in my heart for the Islamic world or for Muslims because I know the Lord is in control. I feel great sadness in my heart that Muslims are so blind to the truth and they're so convinced that their anti-gospel is the truth. This is the mountain known as Golgotha. And I found it interesting there. You have to really crop it just right to get a clean shot of that mountain. You pull out back and you see at the bottom a bus station, a couple mosques. On top is a Muslim cemetery. No Christians allowed on top, only Muslims. And I thought, how typical, you know, here, if this is indeed the spot, the place where the most important transaction in all of history, everything points forward to that moment, and everything, we look back to that moment now as believers. It all converges on that moment, yet it's just surrounded by a lot of junk, not that appreciated. But that doesn't change God's method and message, that his message is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Scriptures of the prophets over thousands of years, according to the symbols, the types, the substitutionary animal sacrifices. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to those same scriptures. And he's coming back again. That's the Mount of Olives. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Well, I think I've about used up my time on that. We can turn the light on now if you'd like. Maybe I'll just keep my promise and show you just a few of the visual aids. It's not that I want to minimize reading the scriptures, because we've quoted a lot as we've looked at different things here. But my passion is to fulfill what is written in 2 Corinthians 5, where it says that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We plead with you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you see, that is our calling as believers. It's to be ambassadors, representatives for Christ. It's as though God is pleading with the world through us as believers, be reconciled to God. Now you tell me, if you go out in the street corner in Reidsville here, and you just start preaching that message, Here's God's message, and that is God's message, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. What's going to be the general reaction? Fool. You're crazy. Maybe they'll even arrest you, like they did with the guys in Philadelphia. That's our message, but how are we going to present it? What if people don't know that they're separated from God? What if they don't know that they have a problem? Then maybe we need to back up a little bit and help them to understand that they're separated from God. And so if we're going to make the gospel clear, I think we need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus. When he had these two confused men, they didn't understand why the Messiah had to suffer and die. But he took them back after he had said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, not the Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory." And beginning with Moses, going back to Genesis, and going through all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so that's a good method. And that's what we're doing in these books here. And feel free to look. I only brought a few samples. But we do have some catalogs here, too, if you're interested. These are resources that you can use right here in Reidsville to see the gospel made clear. It's for those who know little or nothing about the Bible, and that's most people. So take a look at this. Very helpful resources. But in teaching chronologically, we go back to the beginning, and we help people to understand, first of all, that they are lost. No need to take them to the cross unless they first understood that they're sinners and the penalty for sin is death and so on. And so I'm just going to show you a few of the visual aids. A simple knife. Now, we don't carry that on the plane with us when we travel. It's in the check baggage. But a simple knife is used to talk about the penalty for sin is death. You remember the branch. We come to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll be talking about the sacrifice that God made coverings for Adam and Eve. This is a animal sheepskin from Senegal. And so without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness for sins. And we talk about how God provided the sacrifice as a covering. Anyway, I can't find what I'm looking for there, but we have a little heart that's dirty and how the blood would cover the sin, but it didn't take it away. And so that's a whole teaching. But I just want to show you two visual aids here in closing. And we have about 40 that we use in the series. So obviously I'm not showing you everything. Everything's not even in this particular bag. But when we teach, and thinking again about the verses I quoted from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about the message of reconciliation and so on, we teach what we see in the very first chapter of the Bible, that God created man in perfection. He was absolutely perfect, without sin. Yet God wanted a real relationship with man, and so he gave him an opportunity to obey or to not obey. Put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. And you know what happened. When man sinned, there was a change that took place. He was no longer pure and perfect before God. He became a sinner. And so this dirty t-shirt, of course in French it says péché, or in Wolof, bakar, or English, sin. And these are used all through the teaching. As we teach, you'll see these t-shirts come up. And finally, people begin to realize from Scripture that, you know, I've got a double problem. I've got a serious problem. How can I get rid of the sin that's not only a part of my actions, but it's actually a part of integral part of my nature? How can I get rid of that? Because God will not accept a single sin into his presence. How can I get rid of it? And how can I ever come back to the place, be restored to the place of perfection, of holiness, of righteousness that a holy and righteous God demands? And so that's the double dilemma that man has. How to get rid of the sin, and how to gain a righteousness equal to God's righteousness. And of course, as we go through the scriptures, the Old Testament and all, we begin to see through the sacrifices there was a covering for sin and so on. But then we come to the life of Christ, we come to his life, and we see that he was different. You know, we were all born like this, with a sin nature, as sinners. We see a little baby and we think, oh, how sweet. But if you could really see that baby, you'd see there's a sin nature in him. And when Jesus came, he came from heaven, and he was without sin, and he grew up as the perfect, the second Adam, the last Adam. He was without sin, and he came to take our death penalty, or not to have his throat slit like a ram, but to have his hands and his feet pierced, and to take our penalty for us. And just in closing, I'd like to have just, if I could have just two helpers, maybe you, brother, and would you like to come? Just stand up here. I just really need two bodies. And I'm just going to show you one way we illustrate. This is very, very close to the end of the teaching now. We've taught about Jesus dying on the cross and about him rising from the dead. Just face the wall here like this. And I'm just going to use your backs for something. I'm going to let this young man represent the sinner, okay? Sorry about that. And our brother here is going to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we have in 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you remember, it says that God has made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So what we've got going here in Scripture is, if I just borrow your hand here, sorry, that it's us who deserve. If anyone deserves the punishment, the crucifixion for sin, it's us. We deserve the death penalty because we're the sinners. But what happened is Jesus, who knew no sin, he came and he became a sin offering. Even as that sin offering used to be laid on the lamb and the lamb would die in the place of the man, Jesus is the Lamb of God and he took our penalty. He took the nails. He took the punishment in our place. And as you know from the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." He paid our sin debt in full. And now the Scripture says simply, if we will believe that Jesus, the Holy One, took my place, he died for me in my place, God says that he'll forgive us our sins and we'll be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So that's the good news, what God has done for us. Thank you, guys. Okay, sorry, I've gone over time. So I guess, should we keep the questions on a personal level? Take a few questions? Okay, if anybody needs to leave, they can. How's about that? Okay, we'll just take maybe a few minutes here. Any questions? Good. No. Okay. Ned, yes, sir.
How do you answer the Muslims when they say the Bible is corrupt?
That is the number one question that they don't ask the question, yeah. They just tell you, right. That is the number one accusation that we receive constantly. And there's a lot of ways you can answer it. But the simple thing I like to ask them is, when was it corrupted? How was it corrupted? Explain to me, please, how anyone could insert corruption into books that of such renown that were already spread around the world. When you come to the time of Muhammad, 600 years after Christ, by then the scriptures were translated into all kinds of languages. Our manuscripts predate Muhammad by hundreds of years, our oldest manuscripts. And the Bibles we have today are the same as those manuscripts which predate Muhammad. They're translated off those manuscripts. And so the whole idea that the Bible's been corrupted simply does not line up with the facts. The Bible is the best preserved book of antiquity. We have 24,000 ancient manuscripts for the New Testament alone. You know about the Dead Sea Scrolls, 1947. 1,000 years older than any manuscript we had up to that point for the Old Testament. And when scholars got them out and started comparing, they found they were the same. And so they have to believe that, though. You know, that is the most basic belief of Islam. You've got, as a Muslim, to believe that the Bible's corrupted. Why? Because there are more than 36 verses in the Quran that say the Bible, or it doesn't say the Bible, but it says the Torah, the Psalms, the Gospel. They're from God. They're given for light and direction. They're God's word. Those who refuse these revelations will be dragged in hell with chains around your neck. Chapter 40, Surah 40 in the Quran. That's a verse in the Quran. Muslims have a problem because the message in the Bible is totally different than the message in the Quran. So they have to say, oh, you Christians and you Jews have corrupted your book. Another question, why would we want to corrupt our beloved book? It's utterly preposterous, but that is what they have to claim to remain Muslims, or they have a problem. It's one of the huge dilemmas of Islam. Thanks for that question. Yes, sir. Yes.
Why is that race or their religion so confused?
because they have rewritten the history. The Quran rewrites the whole history, the stories of the Bible, in a way that it chose to write them. Now, I can tell you that it is not clear. The Quran does not state that it was Ishmael on the altar instead of Isaac. That is more something in Muslim tradition that they say, but that is actually not even stated in the Quran. It just talks about Abraham's son, that he was put on the altar and that God provided a ram to replace him. But Muslims do not want to give the Jewish nation the place that the scripture gives them, and so there's a lot of replacement there. Yeah, just like I was saying, rewriting our history book, saying we don't give thanks to God but to the Indians. We're more comfortable with the Indians than with our Creator, so let's go that route, you know. Okay. Well, thank you very much. It's been a joy to be with you all, and Lord bless you here. It's really encouraging to see this group and the growth. I mean, I don't remember how many were here last time 3 years ago, but I can tell you've really grown. And praise the Lord. It's great. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for who you are tonight, for what you have done for us. You are the holy, all-knowing, all-powerful God, and you're a God who is love, who cares about your creatures, those that you created in your own image for fellowship. You want us to be with you forever. For your own reasons, you allowed sin to come in, but you also provided a way to be delivered and to raise the sons of Adam back up to a place even higher than they could have ever known in the garden. And we thank you for the finished work of Christ, for his person and his redemptive work at Calvary that has opened the door of salvation to the whole world. And Lord, we also heard tonight that we are your representatives, we're your ambassadors. We are called to communicate your gospel with clarity. Even the Apostle Paul, after decades of ministry, asked prayer for himself that he would be able to communicate the gospel clearly as he ought. And so, Lord, help that to be our prayer tonight as we leave here, that we might be faithful, clear communicators of your message to people around us, that they might see their need to be reconciled with you and to see that you've done everything necessary for us to live with you forever. Lord, we lift up before you the whole Muslim world. If I've said things against Islam tonight, it's not because I hate or even dislike Muslims. Lord, you know that our heart is that they would be saved, even as Paul prayed for the Jewish nation. My heart's desire and prayer to you is that they might be saved, for they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for salvation to all who believe. And so we just thank you again for allowing us to be workers together with you. It's all a privilege, and it's all of you, and we thank you. I thank you for these believers here, and thank you for their prayers, their part with us in the ministry, and pray you'll just continue to bless the many outreaches here. You've heard the different requests tonight, Lord, for those that are ill and have parents that are ill, and we just lift them all up before you and pray for your blessing and intervention in all these situations during this holiday season. Thank you again, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.